take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to look once more this evening for a little while at the importance of the Word of God in our lives. I don't want to labor this subject tomorrow morning. We'll begin with that great subject of the Holy Spirit. But in a sense, I would want to lay a foundation again, because you know what we'll be dealing with, for many of you, for maybe most of you, none of it'll be new. It's just that as the Word of God says, we bring forth things old and new, and there are some things that have to be reaffirmed in our hearts. Paul, when he wrote to Corinthians, said, here a little, there a little, here a line, there a line. It's line upon line and precept upon precept. And you just lay one layer upon another, strengthening many of the things that we believe. And they're affirmed. Paul talks about affirming one another in the faith, not just loving one another and helping and provoking each other to love the one another's. There's so many. There's about 30 one another's in the Apostle Paul's writings, when he tells us how we're bound together and we're one with another. But what happens is it's like building muscles. I don't know if I mentioned it, that we have four boys in a family in our church. One is in college now, the other one's almost ready to go, and two younger boys, and they're all gymnasts, and they're excellent. The oldest one is in the University of Minnesota, and he excels on the parallel bars and on the rings. And these four boys, they're just four boys in the family. Mother sings on a worship team, and the father sits with the four boys. And they're all good size. And when they lift their hands, especially the one that's the oldest, when he lifts his hands, and he's got a short sleeve shirt on, you can see the rippling muscles. And I mean, the muscles just bulge, you know. And he'll lift those hands, and they are good worshipers. Those boys can worship. And they lift their hands and stand in the presence of God. And he's got those arms up there, and Lois and I are one or two rows behind them and looking at him. And I'd say to Lois, don't even look at him. See all those muscles, you know. And you can just see him ripple, and he's laid muscle upon muscle. Have you seen him? We've probably got some weight. I wonder if you're a... Are you? No? Okay. Oh, I'm glad. They build those muscles, and it takes so much discipline and so much work. The Apostle Paul did things like that. He would build argument upon argument in the Scripture, and just strengthen the teaching that he wanted to get across. He just put it one after another and just keep doing it, laying layer upon layer. And many times when we go to the house of God to hear God's Word, of course we've heard it before, and we've heard sermons on the same subject, and you know, it's kind of an easy thing to in your mind say, well, I've heard that before, I already know that. Well, that's true, and God expects us to know it, but there's always somehow some new truth that the Holy Spirit brings to our hearts. I may be saying something, but the Holy Spirit may take that same truth and bring another truth into your heart and just strengthen what's already there in faith, in teaching, in theology, in doctrine, in the Word of God, the power and the force of the Word of God as it works in our lives and builds us up. Bible says, builds us up in our most holy faith. It's something that we do so that when we're dealing with the importance of the Word of God in our lives, we're kind of laying a foundation for the teaching on the Holy Spirit. And some of the truths will be same and some will be enlargement, but it will confirm in many ways what you already know, but it'll quicken your own mind and your own heart. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the Thessalonians, talked about their appreciation of the Word of God, their love for the Word of God. Kind of reminds you of the Bereans who love God's Word and got into God's Word, and they stowed it away. They just didn't hide it. They stored it up in their hearts, and the Word became alive in them, so much so that the Apostle Paul made these commendations. The interesting thing that I want to point to before I go to this verse of Scripture in the second chapter of First Thessalonians is the fact that when you read the book of Acts, the book of Acts is called by many the example book of the New Testament because it's an example for the church until Jesus returns. The things that they did, the things that were accomplished, the ministry that they carried on sets an example for us. And when we read it, it shows us Christ at work in and through men and women by the power of the Holy Spirit. Before the resurrection of Christ, the Lord Jesus was with his disciples and the Holy Spirit came upon people. But after the resurrection, Christ dwelt within them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit worked through these people. The book of Acts should not really be called the Acts of the Apostles, but should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Because the Holy Spirit, as we were reading yesterday morning from Samuel Chadwick, was it yesterday morning? Or it was last night, excuse me. He was saying that the Holy Spirit always works in cooperation with people. He does it. He's moving, working. Oftentimes we'll find out somebody was saved, and it's really very difficult to pinpoint how a person gets saved, because it's often true that so many people have contributed to the salvation of a person, a grandparent, a mother or father, a sister or brother, a relative, a neighbor, a good friend, is laying a foundation, and it's, as I quoted that verse before, here a little, there a little. People contribute to our lives. If you were to look back tonight, you might have to pick out maybe 10, 15, 20 people, maybe two or three or four, maybe just one person that was the biggest contributor to your being saved. I look back and I had godly parents and godly grandparents, and I had aunts and uncles that got saved. My brother got saved about a year before I got saved, but it was his fiancée who led him to the Lord, and she led me to the Lord. But there again, I had people praying for me, and if I were to go back and say, you know, how did it happen? Well, it was the Lord working through people. The Holy Spirit was working. Book of Acts is a book of the Holy Spirit working through people and working mightily. And there are, someone has put this together, and I think you'll agree, because I agree with it when I read it, that there are three keys to understanding the book of Acts. One is and the power of the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the name of Jesus. So when you read the book of Acts, you find that there is this repetition that goes on in chapter after chapter after chapter, where the emphasis is placed upon the fact that they preached the Word of God, they claimed the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they They claim the power of the name of Jesus. And it's just, you know, words like, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. And Peter says, in the name of Jesus, well, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have I give to you in His name. Rise up and walk, stand and be healed. And all these wonderful things take place simply because they are claiming the power of God's Word and the power of the Gospel, and they're claiming the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're claiming the power of the name of Jesus. And that is, it's such an interesting thing when you read through the Scriptures. When you get to Acts 2:41, it says, then they gladly received the word. This is in relation to how often and how important and what a great priority the word of God was to the early church. The word of God to them was everything. And they had seen God's word fulfilled. And Paul would later write, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. This is how they felt about it. Paul, I'm sure, learned that in a hurry because the church was in operation before he came along. And he even gives his testimony. He says, I was a person that was born out of due time. He said, I'm just Mr. Johnny come lately, but I'm in on it. And what I know about the Word of God and the power of the Word of God is it is power to salvation to every person who believes. And so you hear it, then they gladly preach the word. Then they heard the word and believed. Acts 4:4. Acts 6:2, it says, we cannot neglect the word of God. The trouble comes into the church and widows are not being fed, and there's partiality going on. And they said, we can't leave the table of God's word to wait on other tables. We need to choose out men who are full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and we need to give ourselves to prayer, and we need to give ourselves to the Word of God. The Word of God. In the early church, this word took preeminence. In that same sixth chapter, it says, when they did this, the Word of God increased. I always like that. You know, it doesn't tell you how it increased, but I'm sure it was that the Word of God was being preached with greater power, and the church was being multiplied, and souls were being saved, and they quit counting. They just said multiplication was taking place, and people were being transformed. And in Acts 8, it says they went everywhere, And Philip goes down to Samaria, and it's just one little illustration, because all the stories in Acts about the early church aren't in Acts. There's so many that are left out that I'm sure part of glory and eternity will be that we'll learn more of the things that took place then. And when you get into the 13th chapter where they're sending Paul and Barnabas out into ministry, there are 10 references just in that one chapter, chapter 13, that refer to the power of God's word that was being used by the disciples that have become apostles now, and we're going forth in power. And you know, when you read that, because when you get on from chapter 13 to chapter 28, it's just a continuous repetition. The power of the word. The word of God went forth with power. Paul is preaching, and while he's preaching God's word, there's a man sitting there. Paul looks at him and says, I think he has faith to be healed. In a moment of time, the healing takes place. The word of God, the power of God. Scripture says he sent his word and healed him. So what happens in many cases when we pray for the sick, the power of God's word enters into our bodies and brings healing. It brings life, brings transformation, simply because it's power. It's power to salvation. And salvation includes the whole ramification, all the ramifications of redemption in our lives. And sometimes you say to yourself, well, why is this powerful emphasis on the Word of God? Well, you know, Jeremiah says that God watches over His Word to perform it. No matter how weak a presentation may be, What makes it powerful is the Word of God. When the gospel is preached, when the Word of God is preached, the Scripture says, Jeremiah gives that word to us, God watches over His Word to perform it, to fulfill it, to bring it into completion. Isaiah said, His Word cannot return to Him void. Think of the depth of meaning, and you don't even want to get started on that wonderful passage in Isaiah, the 55th chapter. It's tremendous. We read this morning, His Word is quick and sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It has this powerful effect of getting into hearts and into the mind and into the spirit, because it says that it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Isn't it Psalm 139 that says, God knows what we're going to say, and He knows what we've said. And the importance of understanding that is that simply the psalmist's purpose in saying it is that God knows all things. He's omniscient. And He knows all those things. And that word that either we're about to say, if it's God's word, or if it's our own words, or whatever it may be, there is power in it when we're preaching the Word of God. Peter said that you and I are begotten again into life, into salvation, by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So here's another little passage of Scripture hidden away in the writings of Peter that tells us another characteristic of the Word of God. It's incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted in any way. It cannot be distorted to mean something other than what it was given to mean. We're told that we're partakers of His divine nature through His Word. These exceeding great and precious promises that He gives. And it's so interesting that the first chapter of John, it calls Jesus the Word. The Word was with God. And then the 19th chapter of Revelation, again, He's called the Word. It's the Word. So the emphasis in that early church is, it's so interesting that the Word of God took such preeminence above everything else. Not in the sense of not being so much more important than Jesus' blood or the mighty working of the Holy Spirit. It's just that there is this emphasis that's placed. And I'm sure that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke as he wrote, to write as he did, to help the church for all ages, as long as the church is here on earth, to understand how important the Word of God is to us. It's more than just loving to read your Bible. I do love to read my Bible, and I seek to make it a priority in my life, because that's kind of every person has an emphasis in their own life and have their own priorities, and I know that you have too, and I know many of yours may be far exceed the desire that I have, but that isn't the important part. It is a wonderful thing to love God's Word and to feed upon it and to know and to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that's not ashamed, but He's rightly dividing the word of truth. But this is how the early church prioritized its life. And the Word was everything. They didn't want anything else. Peter said, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We've followed what God has given to us. That's why we have such a sure word of prophecy. It's such a powerful word. Now, In 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in the 13th verse, Paul writes and he says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which works effectually in all those that believe." Notice that. It works effectually. This word is always working in us. I think it's David Engels, who has written so many wonderful songs, wrote a little chorus. "The word is working mightily in me. The word is working mightily in me." That was a little... I always like it when someone who's written a song tells somewhere along the line when he sings it why he wrote it or what happened to him. And he said that he took stock of himself one day and he noticed that he was growing in the Lord. And it, he said, brought him such joy that he sat down to the piano and he started to work with a little tune that he had. And he said, the word is working mightily in me. The word is working mightily in me. And I don't remember the rest of the words right now, but that was just kind of a catchy tune. And always, I like it. I like to think about it. I want to think every day when I'm feeding upon God's word that His word is working mightily. And I want to affirm that. I want to look at it negatively and say, oh, that was a dry day today, or I didn't get anything out of reading Leviticus or Deuteronomy or some other book and it was kind of dull, and read about all those offerings and about the rings and the curtains and all the laver and the brazen temple in the book of Exodus, and didn't get anything out. The word is still working mightily in you when you honor God by reading His word. But Paul says to these people, he said, when we preached the word of God to you, you took it like this and you said, this is not a word from man, this is the word of God. This is the word of God. And he took it. And that was something, when Paul wrote, he just said, this is something that I really like about the Thessalonians. He liked it about the Bereans, but he liked it about the Thessalonians, that's how they received it. Because they were saying to him, your message helped us. You helped us. I remember, I love to think about the story that in the Assemblies of God, we used to have a great radio preacher, Dr. C.M. Ward, on revival time for 25, 26 years. And he always used to get so many letters in the mail. And sometimes when he'd go out and preach in different districts and you'd go to hear him preach, he'd tell some of the letters that he got from these people. And he said one day he got a letter from a lady in his radio audience, and she wrote to him and she said, "Oh, Dr. Ward," she said, "your sermons have been such a help to my husband since he lost his mind." Yeah, that's the way, everybody wants to be appreciated. When he tell that story, you'd almost fall off your chair and think, because some people do. But here's the Thessalonians, and Paul says, "Man, I really appreciate this about you. This is what you've done. You've embraced this word of God and you've taken it and you've claimed it as your own. This is God's word for you." And they were thankful and they were full of praise because the word of God was working. And Paul was this great appreciator. He appreciated the fact that this is how they'd accepted the word of God. Because, all we know about God and all we know about Christ and all we know about the Holy Spirit and all we know about the future, we know from the word of God. We learn it from the word of God. This is our authoritative source. And this is where we learn it. And so Paul is saying something that's so important, and that is that every person in their own way has to learn to appreciate. It's not just loving God's word, But understanding that this is God's word and that it is full of power. And there is no way to explain it except that God has decreed it to be so. That when we feed upon it, it will have a supernatural effect upon our lives. And it isn't something that you can always feel physically. But it's something that happens in us and to us. When we feed upon the Word of God and acknowledge and accept it as the Word of God. I said, I think it was last night, I said, you know, that there's a big difference between the price of a Bible and the value of a Bible. You can buy Bibles as cheap as less than $5, $2.98, $1.98. I'm sure there are some paperbacks people are trying to get rid of. It's that cheap, but that doesn't show you the value of the Bible. I was thinking just today when I was glancing through something in Jeremiah, my eyes just went across that I think it's 37th or 38th chapters of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is lowered down into the mire because he wouldn't preach what the king wanted him to preach. He didn't prophesy. He didn't like it. He said, "You always prophesy bad things. Why can't you prophesy something good?" And so for preaching the truth, they lowered him down into the mire and he was sinking down. And I'm always glad that it quickly tells you that he didn't sink and go out of sight, but that someone cried out on his behalf and they got clods and they got ropes and they put him under his arms and they pulled him out of the muck and mire. And King relented and gave him food for the rest of his life, took care of him, helped him, and everything worked out great. But he paid a price. And this Jeremiah found out by experience that, you know, he almost lost his life for preaching the Word of God so faithfully. There is the Word of God that comes to us with great value, and we can understand how valuable it is. Job tells you how valuable he thinks the Word of God is. So much appreciation does he have. It says in Job 23:12, "I esteem the words of your mouth more than my necessary food." Now, when you make a statement like that, quote a verse of scripture like that, the question that you need to ask yourself is, how long has it been since you gave up a meal so that you could feed upon God's word? Just a simple question. But it's a searching one. It doesn't mean that you have to do that, or that it's a sign of spirituality, or that you're trying to placate God. It's just Job's testimony. He's saying that there are times when I hunger for the Word of God so much, I skip a meal so I can have that time in a busy schedule to just feed upon the Word of God. But then I think that we all know that there are times when we feel that way, that we'd rather get hold of God's Word and let God's Word get hold of us and work in us mightily. Psalmist in the 119th Psalm that we were speaking about this morning said that he loved God's word more than finding great spoil. That was his way of putting it together. Achan found spoil in Jericho and partook of it, but it was something that defiled him, and he lost his life, and his whole family lost their lives. Here's Job, and here's the psalmist. Psalmist David says it in so many ways. I'd rather have the Word of God than to have sleep. I'd rather have God's Word than to have food. I'd rather have God's Word than to have thousands of coins of gold and silver. Your Word is so great that I want your Word working deeply in my heart. In that 119th Psalm, you might just want to write a verse down. But in Psalm 119, 147, 148, The psalmist says, I stayed up late or I got up early. He's trying to explain his lifestyle. He said, I want God's word more than I want my necessary food or my necessary sleep. He said, I stay awake at night so that I can think about God's word. Most of us count sheep, we want to go to sleep. But he's saying, I keep my eyes awake. That's what it says in that 119th Psalm. My eyes are awake so that I can praise you, so that I can think about your word and meditate on your word. Those are moving words. And you know, every time I read through the Psalms, they always challenge me. And they always speak to my heart. That here are men who wrote under the anointing, and this is how they felt about it. Sleep wasn't that important. I read a couple weeks ago something that I hadn't thought about for maybe a couple of years. But I was reading in the book of Luke and reading in the 9th chapter, and I got to the 30th verse, because the story of the transfiguration of Christ is recorded in Matthew 17 and in Luke 9. And in the 30th verse of Luke 9, it's a little more complete than in chapter 17 of Matthew. It tells how Jesus took his disciples, went up the mountain, he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And while he was there, the scripture says he was transfigured. He was transfigured, and it was while he was praying, and the Lord came to him, and there was a glory that just flowed from his being. And two beings, Elijah and Moses, came. And while they were there, they talked about what was going to happen in Jerusalem. And it was like a Bible conference. And all the time that this is going on, Mark records for us that Peter, James, and John fell asleep. And someone made some expositor made a commentary on that. They said the greatest camp meeting, the greatest Bible conference that ever existed, with Peter, James, and John, with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and the three disciples slept through the Bible conference and missed the whole revelation of what was taking place. And Peter finally blurts out, he said, should we build three tabernacles? And I think that'd be a good idea. And Mark records, and those guys had been asleep through the whole glorious thing. And they did see the transfiguration when his glory shines forth from his being. But they missed the Bible conference. Now, you haven't missed the Bible conference. But I was thinking about all the Bible conferences. I know that one of the great Missionary Alliance Bible camps is in Ohio, at Beulah Beach, and here in Ohio. And they've had so many great, great preachers. And I thought every time they would advertise the camp, they'd announce the great preachers that were coming. And people would flock from miles, hundreds and hundreds of miles, to be there and to hear those conferences. And I thought of Peter, James, and John. They were at the greatest Bible conference that you could go to. And they missed all the great things, because Moses and Elijah talked about what was happening to Jesus. And I thought, oh, I don't want to be asleep at the switch when the Lord's doing something. Mary expressed herself for us. She said, I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but I want to be in on it. And that's the way the psalmist, and that's the way the Thessalonians and the Bereans, that's the way the early church, that's the way the Apostle Paul was. He worked at building into every disciple and every convert, and in every church, a love for the Word of God, so that they would prize it and covet the Word of God to work in them so mightily and so beautifully. It's just something that that the Holy Spirit helps us to embrace in our hearts, because that in that way we appropriate the Word of God to ourselves. It begins. I remember someone was testifying one time about how he got saved. We were talking about that before. How we got saved. And I heard one person's testimony. He said, "I fell in love with my Sunday school teacher's Bible. I fell in love with my Sunday school teacher. I fell in love with my Sunday school teacher's teacher. And that's how I got saved." And I thought, there was a Sunday school teacher who was teaching the Word of God, and they taught so well that this matriculation took place in this person's life. He fell in love with the teacher, and then the teacher's Bible, and then the teacher's teacher. How great it is that that Word just comes and works in us. There's a cute story. I think most people who've read Pilgrim's Progress will remember that before John Bunyan got saved, in his life, he was a person who loved to listen to gossip, and that was his own testimony. He loved to hear gossip, and if he hear some ladies talking, he'd kind of get over as close as he could and try and hear what was going. And they said that he would listen, but when he'd listen, he'd always get it backwards, and he could never tell the story straight. And one day he was listening, and he thought he was going to hear some juicy gossip, but he was listening to two ladies, and the one lady was telling the other lady how to be born again. And he said, "I listened to gossip once too often, and I got to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." Man, I thought that was such a cute story. Every time I think about that story, I think, listen for gossip, and someone was gossiping the gospel. And it changed and transformed his life. His life could never be the same, because the Word of God works effectually, Paul says. It works effectually in us. And we not only embrace the Word of God as in its power to change our lives, and then learn to appreciate and to value the Word of God and appropriate to ourselves, but we learn to apply it to ourselves. I want to just conclude by telling you something that I had thought about recently. It was when I was preparing one of the messages to preach on the subject of obedience, because that's one of the things that we learn when we become Christians. Is when we learn God's Word, we learn to apply the Word of God to ourselves. It's taking the Word of God, and when God's Word begins to speak to us and maybe convict us of something that's wrong in our lives and deals with us, then we have to apply the Word of God to ourselves and say, this is what I need to do. If I'm going to walk in obedience to the Lord, I need to do this. During the war and World War II, when I graduated from high school, I got hired at driving a truck for the Red Cross Blood Donor Service in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And when I came up to be drafted, they not only found out that I had flat feet and hay fever, a lot of allergies, said, "We don't need you," but when I had told them, when they said, "What are you doing now? Or was I working in a defense job?" And I said, "I work for the Red Cross." And he said, "What do you do?" And I drive a truck. And he said, "Well," he said, "we need you driving that truck because we need blood donors. We need blood plasma. If we're going to be able to stay in this war, we need this." He said, "You stay on that job, and if you want to go to college sometime later, you can," which is what I did eventually. So I went back to my boss, and I told her that they had said that I should continue to work for the Red Cross, and did she still want me? And she said, yes. And she said, I didn't want to lose you in the first place. I used to do a lot of extra driving, and I used to go out at midnight if a truck was stuck, because we'd have these cases of fresh blood that had to go to Zion, Illinois, to the Lilly Corporation to be processed. So we'd have to keep those trucks moving. When we'd go out on the road a lot, there were people that worked with the Red Cross, people that had money. There were a lot of ladies that helped drive and work with the nurses. And when you'd go on the road, they would give you food money. I think it was like $20 a week. Doesn't sound like much to live on for food for a whole week, but we'd be somewhere up in northern Wisconsin getting blood and getting donors. And what would happen is that some of these ladies that would volunteer their services would say, you don't have to pay for your meal, we'll pay for our meal. And this happened again and again. It happened in the summer and it happened all fall, and it just kept on happening. And one day I was in church on a Sunday night, and I felt the Lord say to me, you need to tell your boss, Mrs. Rose, that you don't need that money, that people are buying your food. And I was battling with the Lord, and I remember it so well, because it was at this point in my life as a new Christian, it was the first time that I felt that I had to make a decision that might cost me something. I was afraid that she would say, well, you've been taking all this money and you shouldn't have, and you should have told us, and I can't trust you anymore, and you're going to lose your job. And at that point, I was already considering Bible school, and I needed the work, and I wanted to be able to go to school, and I was battling, and I was there, like we do on after the evening service. I was kneeling at the altar and saying, what should I do, Lord? You know that I haven't done this deliberately. I didn't ask them to pay for my meals. This big conversation going between me and the Lord, and I'm trying to get up enough nerve so that on Monday morning, I'm going to be able to go into our office and say, this is what's happened, you know, and do you want me to pay you back, you know? And I finally decided that that was the thing I needed to do. And so I went early to work, and this lady was a wonderful boss. She was the director for blood donor supply for all the Midwest of the United States. And she had hired me, and she was the one who gave me the order. So I went in, and I had learned from her that she had been born in Manchuria to missionary parents that were missionaries to China and North China, which would, in this case, was Manchuria. She'd come home, and she was a Christian, and she loved the Lord and was thrilled that I was thinking about going into the ministry. So I thought, something going for her. Maybe she'll just have mercy upon me. So I went into her office and I said to her, Mrs. Rose, I said, I need to tell you something. I said, you know, all that money that you give me, that $20, all that money that you give me for food. She said, what do you do with it? And I said, well, I haven't been spending it because everybody buys my food for me. I said, all those ladies that have money that live on the east side of Milwaukee, they always say, oh, no, let me take care of it. And then the next one will say, let me take care of it. And I said, they've been buying my food, and I, you know, for the last 3 or 4 months, I haven't told you that this is the money that, oh, she said, no. She said, do you still have it? I said, well, I've been saving it. And she said, you're going to use it for Bible school? And I said, yes. She said, keep it. She said, it's all yours, you know. I remember I went to the Tuesday night meeting. I don't know if it was, and we had Tuesday and Thursdays at that time or what it was. I went Tuesday night prayer meeting, and they asked for testimonies, and I was the first one up. And my heart was full of joy, and I told them, just like I'm telling you, what had happened, you know. And I said, I have such joy because I obeyed the Lord, you know. And it was one of my first lessons as a Christian of how important it is to apply the Word of God to your own heart. As I said this morning, it's so easy to say, I wish so-and-so could have heard that, when God said, I've made you to hear this, so that you'll take the Word. You'll not only love my Word and appreciate my Word and meditate on my Word and feed on my Word and memorize my word, but you'll apply and obey my word. That's what God wants. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants. One of the great secrets of having the Holy Spirit minister and speak to us and work in us and reveal truth from His Word is being willing to obey Him and being sensitive to His voice. How wonderful it is when we do. Jesus, we thank You for Your Word tonight. You know how much we need to apply Your Word in our lives. To not just be hearers of the Word. But You've said that we should let Your Word go down deep into our ears, into our heart. To hear the Word and to apply it and to walk in the light of it. Lord, as we are approaching these days together of studying the mighty ministries of the Holy Spirit, we open our hearts to His Word and to His dealings with us. Lord, don't let us be hearers only, but help us to be doers of Your Word. We ask that You just seal these great truths into our hearts. Cover them over, that there come that covering, that protection that keeps that word deep within our hearts and helps us to walk in the light of it. We love You tonight, Lord. Let's just tell Him in a few moments before we sing a song as Matt leads us. Tell Him how much you love Him and tell Him how much you love His word. Join me, would you? Jesus, I love You tonight. We love Your word. We love Your word. I love Your word. I love You, Jesus. Help me to be obedient to Your word. Help me to apply Your word in every day of my life. Oh, Jesus. It's beautiful words and wonderful words of life. Let them live, let them live, let them live in us, Lord. Let us be men and women and young people of the Word of God. Let us appreciate it and store it in our hearts. Help me, O God, help me. Help me to fill my heart and mind with Your Word, Lord. Let its cleansing, sanctifying power purge and wash us. Lord, just drive out everything in our heart that's alien to Your Holy Spirit and foreign to the things of the Lord. Just purge us from those things. And let Your word, as Paul wrote to the Colossians, dwell in us richly in all wisdom and knowledge and spiritual understanding, singing and making melody in our hearts to You, Lord. Hallelujah. Let Your peace flood us. Give us such peace and such joy in obeying Your word, Lord, that it shall lift us above every problem and above every shadow and every doubt and every fear and all stress and anxiety. Lift us up through the power of Your word. Hallelujah. I worship You, Jesus. I worship You.